Hi, you're listening to The Well Podcast, living water for a thirsty world. Join us every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and 10:30.
This lesson comes from Luke chapter 15. We chose this story. It's the story of the prodigal son. And it's actually, it should be called the story of the prodigal father, in a way. Prodigal means wasteful or extravagant. And in this story, the father is showing an extravagant kind of love. It seems wasteful because of what the father is doing. So I invite you to stand as we read this together. This is Luke chapter 15, verses 31 and 32. Let us read together. "Son," he said to him, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Amen. You may be seated. Vacation Bible School this weekend was a carnival. It was a party. It was a celebration. And the story of the prodigal son was one of the stories that we heard this weekend as we gathered. A man had two sons. It's the most familiar story with a most ambiguous start. A man had two sons. Already from the very beginning, there's a problem. A man had two sons. You see, at the time, during the time of Jesus, the eldest son is the one who gets the inheritance. It's the oldest son who gets everything. So Jesus starts with scandal right from the beginning. He tells a story and he says, a man had two sons. So if you're hearing for this for the first time and you're in the first century Palestine, you're saying, whoa, what is the father going to do? A man had two sons. Now the father doesn't have to leave anything to the younger son. So already from the beginning, this father is extravagantly showing grace and love. Because the younger son goes up to dad and says, I want my inheritance now. Which is like a biblical way of telling your father, I wish you were dead. I want to inherit the will now. Now, the father could have said, no, you're the younger brother. I'm going to give it to the older brother. Or he could have said, you're just going to have to be patient. I'm going to be here for a long time, and don't put nothing in the gumbo. I'm going to be here for a long time. Right? But the father says, okay. And he gives him his portion of the inheritance. What a prodigal father. What a wasteful father. What on earth is this father doing? And that is the central question of Christianity. What on earth is the father doing? What on earth is God doing? A man has two sons. Now, this story is both personal and universal. And that's what happens when things are very, very personal with you. The things that are most personal with you probably are the most universal to everyone. A lot of us know this story. The younger son came to the father, gave him his inheritance. The younger son goes to a foreign land and squanders it on loose living, however you want to interpret that word. He went to Vegas, baby, and there you go, right? And then he finds himself with a bunch of pigs. He's in a pig sty. And it says he comes to himself and realizes, this is not where I need to be. Now understand the pig sty moment. I've always wanted to preach a sermon from the point of the view of the pigs. Because he's sitting there with the pigs. Understand that in Judaism, first century Palestine, there, you can't get any uncleaner than being broke and sleeping with pigs. He is as unclean as you can get. And he goes, I know what I need to do. I have nothing here. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to my dad. I'm going to go back home. So he goes. So here's the story. Now, and then there's the older brother. We'll get to the older brother later. The older brother is like this whole other half of the story, right? We'll get to him in just a minute. So we have this younger brother. He's broke. He's sleeping with pigs. He comes to himself and he wants to go home. Sometimes we tend to write ourselves into parables. Like the prodigal, when hearing this story, you should not leave it as, oh, I'm totally the younger brother, and leave it there. Sometimes we write ourselves into the parables because we feel like some of the characters. Or maybe you later on, when we talk about the older brother, you say, ah, that's me. I'm totally the older brother. You know, I hate it when people get stuff handed to them and they don't earn it. Oh. We miss the point if we write ourselves into the parable, because the parable is not about self-discovery, even though that happens. Parables always point us to who God is and who the king and what the kingdom of God is. So you shouldn't hear this parable and say, yeah, I'm the older brother, and go about your business. What does the younger brother do? He's out there, he's broke, sleeping with pigs, can't figure it out. Ah, I know what I'll do. So he has this moment of self-discovery, but what does he do? I'm going to go home. I'm going to go to God. And that's what the parables do. Yeah, they do teach us something about ourselves, but that's just about us. It's about revealing the kingdom of God. So what is this revealing about the kingdom of God? What on earth is God doing? I've asked that question before. I was a freshman, or I was going into the ninth grade, and we were doing a Weekend of the Cross type thing. It was in Tennessee. I think it was Redbird Mission. And we were working on a home. There was this big home, and the back of the house was actually up against the mountainside. The mountain was the other wall of the house. And when the land started to shift, the house started to shift, so we were working on the roof and doing that. And the guy who owned the home, he would sit on the porch and he would watch us and smile, day after day, just kind of, hang out. How y'all doing? And it was him and a dog. On Thursday, as we were working, he came out and he served us chicken patties. He came out and he had a plate full of chicken patties. It took him a while, too. He was kind of walking. He goes, here, I made y'all some chicken patties. And, we started eating them. And they were awful. I mean, they were just, freezer burnt. Where'd you get these? Are these, in fact, organic? Can we eat this? And he served us all chicken patties. And then he told us that he was going to town. He goes, I got to go to town. Me and Blue are going to town. So he and the dog walked to town, which was a couple miles. Older guy, just walking. So as soon as he got out of our sight line, we took the chicken patties, chunked them. We chucked them in the woods, man. It was, we're working out, and it's hot, and we can't eat this. But later in the day, we were 13, 14 years old, right? We get hungry, right? So some of us thought it would be a good idea to break into his house. I wasn't always a preacher. And I could tell that just went into a direction you didn't expect. So we got into his house. Yeah, now they're, And we're looking, and we kind of walked through the filth of his living room, and it was my job to open the fridge. So I go to the fridge and open it up because we're starving at this point. Open the fridge, and what did I see? An empty box of chicken patties. And nothing else. That was a moment for me, like the younger brother, where I realized that I was a pig. I've been hanging out with pigs. And the only thing I want to do right now is go home. I want to go home. What on earth is God doing to me in this moment? I wanted to go home. So the younger brother left, and he went home, and as he's walking home, he's practicing his apology, okay? God, and if you read the story, it's this nice, eloquent, he goes, Father, I have sinned against you and your household. Will you accept me back as one of your, he's kind of pacing, Father, I have sinned against you and your family. Will you take me back as one of your hired servants? Father, but while he was still far off, and I love that language, the parable says, while he was still far off, because that young man was still so very far off. But while he was still far off, the father ran out to meet him. People did not run in those days. I find very good reason to run, at all. It's just I don't like to be mobile a lot. especially like if you have a backpack on. Have you ever been wearing a backpack and tried to run like on campus? There's no cool way to do it at all. So he's running. His dad is running out to meet him. So the young man, the younger brother, gets up the courage, and his father's here, and he goes, "Okay, Dad, I have sinned against you and your household." And take his dad stops him. His father interrupts him and says, "Guys, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, wrap him in a cloak. You're home." The father did not even allow him to complete his apology. It didn't seem to be the important thing. He stopped it. "The important thing is that you're here." "But Dad, I've sinned." "Shut up." What a scandalous picture of God that Jesus is presenting. The father seems much more concerned that he is home rather than his apology. No wonder the Pharisees wanted to do away with him. What kind of picture of God are you presenting, Jesus? So they throw a party. They kill the fatted calf. I would say couchon de lait, but I think that's pork, isn't it? Yeah, everyone's like, "Yes, Yankee, yes." I've been in Shreveport too long. They kill the fatted calf and they have a party. Big party. So, and that sounds like a lovely picture. Lovely story, end of story, great. Lovely parable. Thank you, Jesus. That was a lovely parable. Except there's like this whole other half. There's this older brother. And the older brother's like doing his thing, you know, working in the field. And he hears this commotion going on at the house. So he asks one of the servants, Bobby. He said, "Bobby, what's happening? What's happening in the house?" He goes, "Oh, your brother's back." And the older brother, "Yeah, good, finally." And they threw a party. "Wait, what?" They did what? They threw a party? He goes, "Yeah, your dad wants you to come in." And it says in Scripture that the older brother refused to go into the father's house. The older brother refused to go into the father's house. C.S. Lewis wrote a neat little book. It's very short, which means it's good. It's called The Great Divorce. And it's a story about heaven and hell. It's really cool. In hell, everyone gets everything you ever wanted, and you live at this mansion. The downside is you don't ever see anyone. You have everything you need. Why would you need friends? You got everything right there. Got all the material possessions you want. But every now and again, a bus comes down, and if you want to go to heaven, you can. So some folks get on the bus and they go up to heaven. And when they get there, one particular individual, he gets off the bus and he sees the murderer of his coworker there. And he goes, what are you doing here? He goes, "You don't understand. I've been forgiven. Everything is different. God accepts me. It's different." And what the man says is, "I would rather be damned than spend eternity in heaven with you." That's exactly what happened. The man got on the bus and went back down the hill. Here's the older brother. The master's house is open. The father's house is open. And what is the older brother doing? "I'm not going." But there's a party being thrown. "It's for my brother. I'm not going." And it says he refused to go in. What does hell look like? It looks like there's a party that's open for all, and you're darn stubborn to go. So he won't go into the party. So his father goes out to him. What in the world is God doing? What is this father doing? The father goes out to meet him. He goes, "Okay, what's wrong?" He said, "Look, I've been working for you for years. This is what he says, and I wrote it down so I can say it. Look, I've served you all these years, and I have never disobeyed your instruction, yet you've never given me as much as a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. Did you count how many times the older brother said the word I? Listen to this. Look, I've served you all of these years, and I've never disobeyed my friends. I've never disobeyed your instruction. You've never given me so much as a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. See, the younger brother and the older brother have something in common. They both have huge egos. Now, the younger brother has a Vegas-themed ego. You know, he's filling his ego with, like, lots of pleasure and, like, blackjack and stuff, or whatever. You know, the scripture doesn't tell us what he did. You know, we can use our holy imaginations. Anyway, he lost all of his money, is what I'm saying, right? So the younger brother has this kind of hedonistic ego. It's all about me, man. The party's all about me. But the older brother, like the younger brother had a Vegas-themed ego. The older brother, and can I say this, has a church-themed ego. I have been working for God for how many years? Y'all never threw a party for me. Nothing. I know this young guy, he's here, and yeah, sinner reborn, blah, blah, blah. But I've been working in the church for 25 years. Never threw a party for me. Do you hear how? Now listen to what the father says. Listen to how the father responds to the selfishness of the older brother. That's what he says. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Do you hear how reciprocal that language is? I'll say it again. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. And then the next sentence he says, we had to celebrate. Do you hear that communal language? Do you hear that language of community? He said, I am he, and you are me, and she is he, and we are all together, cuckoo-ca-choo, is what the father is saying here. Yeah, I tried. I totally butchered that, Wade. I'm sorry. I asked Wade before the service, I said, what is that line, and I am the walrus? I am he as you are me, and I'm the Eggman? Anyway, do you hear the communal language of the community that the father is establishing? Again, the point of the story is not to identify with the younger brother, even though it's helpful to know when you're sleeping with pigs. Yeah? I see a lot of married couples laughing at each other for some reason. But it's also good to know if you're the younger brother, when you think it's all about you, even though you're working in a church-themed arena, if it's all about you. But this parable ultimately points us to God and God's kingdom of reconciliation. We had to celebrate, is what the father says. And that's really the point, isn't it? And the children did a great job, and the adult volunteers did a great job of expressing this. The point of the parable is the party. It's the party. See, in Luke chapter 15, there are three parables back to back to back. The first one is a shepherd. He has 100 sheep. And when he gets back home, he finds that he's lost one. And he has 99 sheep. What does the shepherd do? The shepherd goes out and finds that sheep. And when the shepherd gets the sheep and he comes back, what does he say? He doesn't say, guys, we need to call a city council meeting to strengthen our gates, and we need to do this, and y'all need to be paid better. When I lose my sheep, can someone please tell me when? The shepherd comes home and says, rejoice with me. I have found my sheep. The very next parable is a woman who has 10 coins, and she finds that when she's counting her money, she lost a coin. And it says that she lit a lamp and cleaned the house. She's searching the house, and she finds her coin. And what does she do after she finds her coin? She does not go into the street and say, guys, we need to have a bank, and we need to make, you know, keep up with our money, and I thought one of you stole one of my, I'm so sorry. And no, she goes out into the street and says, rejoice with me. I have found my coin. The shepherd, rejoice with me. I have found the sheep. Rejoice with me. I have found the coin. Rejoice with me. Your brother, who I thought was dead, is alive. It's the one thing that God is asking us to do, is to rejoice over what God is doing. Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me that we had children in our sanctuary this morning giving their vacation Bible school lesson. Rejoice with me that Cammie Proctor just got back from Cambodia, serving 12 hours away. Rejoice with me that our young people went to Weekend of the Cross and were the hands and feet of Christ out into the community. Rejoice with me that this is a place where lives are transformed and there are new beginnings. We are called to rejoice because it's the one thing God asks us to do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.